I am an associate pastor at another local church called Catch the Fire Kitchener. My wife and I work there. I volunteer. She works part-time also as the worship pastor. And that church is the church that's grown out of the Toronto Blessing, if anyone's heard of that. Most people haven't heard of Catch the Fire, had this conversation earlier, but lots of folks have heard of the Toronto Blessing. So that's where my background is, although I did grow up in an Anglican church. So I've got a diverse theological, faith, congregational background. I'd like to start off with a quick prayer, if that's all right. How does that sound? All right. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us, Jesus, and we are excited and happy to meet with you, and we're desperate to meet with you, Lord. We thank you that you're here, and we just want to encounter you in a new way this morning, Jesus. We thank you that you do have new life for us in this place today. Amen. So, we've already heard a little bit about Thomas, but I'm going to read this whole passage from John 20, beginning in verse 19 and going to verse 31, where Jesus meets with the disciples. So, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, who is called Didymus, which means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the hands that in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger. See my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." There were many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That's a lot of stuff. A lot happens there, and it's really easy to read through this and gloss on over. And, you know, it seems obvious, right? I think probably most of us have accepted, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. It's a big deal, but we know that. We believe that. But this is a pivotal point in history. This is a pivotal point for every single person who's ever lived and for all of creation. And imagine that you don't know. Imagine that a couple days ago, you've deserted your best friend in his hour of greatest need, and he's been brutally murdered. And now you're hiding, because probably you're afraid other people are gonna try to come and find you because they knew you were his friends. That's where they're at. And then Jesus shows up, and You know, the text says they rejoiced. It's easy to just read that and keep moving on without really thinking about what that would look like. They probably just about jumped out of their skin when he showed up. And he says, "Peace be with you," which is a normal greeting, but in this case, I think it probably was particularly necessary to impart peace to them. They're probably freaking out a little bit. And then they're overjoyed. And I think part of the shock for them is probably not just that he's alive and that they're seeing him, but that he has actually come back to visit them and isn't angry with them and isn't condemning them. And it's like, hey, here I am. Receive the Holy Spirit. He's not upset that they deserted him a couple days ago. He's not upset that they abandoned him to his death. And they are able to rejoice in that. And I think the gears start to click. They realize, oh, he's been telling us this was going to happen for a while, and it's actually happened. And he's alive. Our greatest dreams have come true. Everything that we've placed our hopes in for the last 3 years that we've been traveling around with Jesus is coming true. And it's like our minds are blown. It's beyond what we could have imagined. And that's great. But then there's Thomas. And he misses out. He's not there. And it says he comes back. It's the same day. He comes back later the same day. Jesus has left, and he comes back, and everyone's like, Jesus was here! You missed him, but he was here! It was great. We saw him. He had wounds in his hand. He had the hole in his side. It was Jesus. And Thomas is like, what? Seriously? I missed it? Like, imagine you're hanging out with your friends, and you pop out to the shop for a minute to get like some extra chips or something, and your best friend who's been overseas, and you know you think they're going to be over there for several months, pops into the party because they have a layover at the airport, and they had just enough time to pop into the party, but then you get back from the grocery store, and everyone's like, "Oh, you missed it." He was here. Ah. But, you know, he's doing well. It's just like, imagine the disappointment you would feel at that. And that's a sliver of what this would be, right? And so Thomas' response, you know, somehow he's earned the legacy doubting Thomas, which is, I think is unfortunate and really not fair to him. First of all, nobody else believed before they saw Jesus, right? None of the other disciples, the other 10, they didn't believe. Mary had seen Jesus that morning. Peter and John had gone to the tomb, and they're like, yeah, the tomb's empty. Mary had seen Jesus. She'd grabbed onto him, and he was like, go tell everybody else. You can't hang on to me. You got to go tell everybody else. She goes back and says, I've seen the Lord. Nobody else believes her. They're hiding in this room, locked up in this room. They don't believe her. They don't believe until they see Jesus. Thomas' faith isn't any less than anybody else's faith here. He's just like, I want that too. I need that too. I love Jesus too. I want to meet with him. I need to meet with him. I put my greatest hopes in him. And if this isn't true, if I believe what you say to me, and it turns out you guys just had a lot of weird pizza last night, I'm going to be crushed. My heart cannot take another letdown. I'm already reeling from this death, from this brutal crucifixion, and probably feeling bad because he deserted Jesus as well. He's like, I need to meet with him. And he goes a step further. He's like, I need to touch him. He needs to be real. It can't just be, you know, some sort of apparition that I encounter. It has to be the real body of Jesus that I meet with. And to their credit, everybody else, you know, nobody kicks him out of the group. They're like, well, fine, you don't believe us, you're out. Because the next week, he's there. They're all together. Thomas is not going out to buy chips this week. He's staying in the room. Someone else can do the grocery run. And Jesus shows up. And he specifically talks to Thomas. He knows Thomas missed out. He knows Thomas desperately wants to encounter him, to meet with him. He knows his heart is breaking. He knows Thomas really loves him. He wants him to be alive. Thomas wants Jesus to be alive, desperately. And Jesus says, here. He gives him this incredible invitation. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. He invites Thomas to incredibly, intimately encounter someone. I don't know about you guys. Like, if I get hurt, I'm like, yeah, don't touch me. It hurts here. Don't touch that. Jesus has these wounds. I don't know if it would have hurt him or not, but he invites Thomas. It sure did hurt when he got them, though. And he invites Thomas, touch these wounds. And it doesn't say whether or not Thomas did, but that's an incredible invitation for Jesus to extend to him. That's not something you say to someone who has failed you, even though in a sense, they've all failed him. Jesus' grace is so great, he invites him to touch him intimately in his wounds. And then he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. In Greek, it's kind of the same. I like this translation, unbelieving, but believing, because it's pistos is the Greek word for faith or belief, and then the other word is apistos, which just means unfaith or unbelief. So it's just the opposite word here. And I think when Jesus says this to him, it's more of an impartation than a rebuke. It's really easy to read it as a rebuke. Oh, you should have had faith. Sure. So should everybody else. Everybody else should have believed Mary. But Jesus is saying, you can believe me now. Have faith. Here is my faith. I give it to you. It's a gift. Your faith is a gift. The amazing thing is that Thomas is then honored with stating basically the climax of this gospel. Thomas responds to him, my Lord and my God. Nobody else responds to Jesus that way. Everybody else's response, they believe, and then what they say is, Mary says, I have seen the Lord. The rest of the disciples say to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. This is important in the Gospel of John. John starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in verse 1. And in verse 14 of the first chapter, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. It is important that Jesus is human and God. It is important to confess him not only as Lord, but as God also. and this confession, this statement of faith we get from Thomas. He gets it. He takes a little bit longer than everybody else to get there. I think understandably so. But when he gets there, he really gets it. He's 100%. He's like, guys, I can't, I'm in, but I need Jesus to be in. And then when he encounters him, immediately he's like, okay, I'm in. And we get this incredible expression of faith. And you know, a lot of scholars agree, this is the climax of this gospel. Everything that happens after, you know, it's a little falling action, a little denouement. This is it. This is where it all leads to. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And I think that's what we should remember Thomas for. It's important to remember the doubt, but where he ends up is this incredible place of faith. And you know, the only other thing Thomas says in this gospel is in chapter 11, he says, Jesus is talking about having to go to Jerusalem and die, and Thomas says, well, let's go with him and die with him. That's a courageous person. That sounds like someone who's all in to me. And that's where we get to by the end as well. He's all in. And I think we can probably see ourselves in this. I know I've encountered Jesus many times. I believe in him. And yet there's parts of my heart that are still afraid. There's parts of my mind that are like, yeah, but is God really going to do that? Could God really do that? I'm not sure about this. Are you real in this, Lord? Are you able to help me in this challenge that I face right now today? Yeah, you've helped me in the past. I believe in you. But I need to meet you again. And I think this resurrection narrative also invites us into encountering Jesus. Not just at the tomb. Not just on the day of resurrection. But a week later. And the week after that. And the day after that. Jesus is inviting us to encounter him intimately. For the parts of our hearts that may harbor fears, that may be afraid to believe, God, could you really bring healing to this part of my life, to this pain in my heart? Could you really calm these fears? Could you bring peace to this frustration? Could you soothe this anxiety? Could you help me deal with this anger and figure out what's going on? And his answer is, give me a hug. Touch me. I'm real. I'm alive. Believe. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do confess you Lord and God in this place. We thank you for your resurrection life in our midst, that you breathe your spirit onto us so that we are never without your presence. We ask that you would just thicken your presence in this place right now today. Speak to our hearts where there is anxiety, fear, doubt. All the places of our mind and hearts that are desperate to encounter you, God. That need your life. We just confess our need for your life and our faith in your risen life, God. Fill the locked places of our hearts, the places we've locked up and hidden away in fear. We thank you that you are not afraid of those places. that you are not angry at those places, even where we have deserted you knowingly, God, that you step into those places boldly and welcome us to touch you, to see you, and rejoice with you. We thank you that you are willing to come back and meet our hearts as many times as we need to experience your love, to experience your life, to have faith. Just pour out your faith in this place now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are good.